I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, please, and reading from verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, or spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been stored for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whosoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also she hath done, shall she be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had summoned him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. For those of you who are regular, you know that I normally give my message a title, and I have a text. And the title for today is The Betrayal of Jesus. And the text is, the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. It is Wednesday evening of Jesus' final week on earth, carrying out his earthly ministry. The Feast of the Passover was one of three annual Jewish feasts. It was celebrated in the month of what they refer to as Nisan, which is March and April, and on the 14th and 15th day of that month, which coincided with Thursday and Friday of Passion Week. Get the background information. The celebration commenced with the death of the Passover lamb. It was intended that it was a time of remembrance, a time of joy, remembering for the nation the love, the grace, and the mercy of God in releasing, saving the people from their slavery in Egypt. God had heard their cry for help, and he had answered their cry. He set them free. He protected them from their enemies. He prepared a good land for them to live a life that would show their appreciation for all he had done for them. He promised them a Messiah who will be their leader. Sadly, they as a nation appeared to be appreciative, grateful for what God had done, but many were ungrateful and rebellious. Leaders who were responsible for teaching and leading the chief priests and the scribes, instead of setting an example to the nation in worshipping and honoring Jesus, they plotted how they might kill the beloved Son of God, the promised Messiah. They proposed action emphasizing the evil in their hearts. They sought how they might take him by craft. They were aware that many of the people gathered there were favorable to Jesus and so might object to such an action. And so they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar by the people. How do we react to the blessings of God? Are we guilty of being rebellious? If so, may the love and the mercy of God lead us to do a U-turn, to repent, to seek his forgiveness, and be faithful in worshipping and following him. Verses 3 to 9, Jesus anointed. It's worth noting the stark contrast between the attitudes of the chief priests, the scribes, the woman, and Judas, the death of Jesus being the common thread. Mark does not identify the woman, but in John 12, verses 1 to 8, she's identified as Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She had spent time in Jesus' presence. Luke 10:39 and John 11:32 tells us that she sat at Jesus' feet. She recognized and she acknowledged Jesus as the promised Messiah. And so she offered him the worship that is his. In Palestine, it was the custom that when a guest arrived, he would be honored by sprinkling perfume over him. We read that this woman came with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, ensuring that everything that was in the box, all the contents, would be poured on Jesus' head. John notes that she anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. Total devotion by this woman to the Lord Jesus. We read that some of those present felt indignation within themselves at the action of this woman. She did it out of her love and gratitude towards Jesus. They considered her action as being a waste of the ointment. They intimated that it should be sold for value 300 pence and given to the poor. That to them was a better option, and they murmured against her. Now, some people might consider that it was a better option. Some might think they were being noble in their attitude towards the poor. But in doing so, they were failing to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, and so to give him the worship that he deserves. In John's Gospel, John identified Judas as the chief among the critics. His objection was not because he cared for the poor. John tells us that he was a treasurer, but he was also a thief. Verses 6 to 9, Jesus supports for the woman. His immediate reaction to the objection was that they should leave the woman alone. Why trouble her? And his reason? She has wrought a good work on me. Apparently, the translators, or some translators, reckon excellent would be a better word than good work. Praise from the King of Kings, she has done an excellent work. There's a warning and a challenge and an encouragement for us in those words. Let us not be critical or judgmental of another's work for the Lord. May the work we do for the Lord be inspired by our love for him and our appreciation for what he has done for us. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us. Jesus challenges the noble by pointing out that the poor they will always have with them, and they can do what they were suggesting that the woman should do whenever they desire to do a good work for them. However, they would not always have him to do a good work for him. Jesus then explains the good work done on him by the woman. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Having spent time in the presence of Jesus, and we read that she spent much time at his feet listening to what he had to say, she was probably the only one gathered who had an idea what Jesus was about to face, what would happen to him. His body would never see corruption and therefore would require no spices for burial. He acknowledges and commends her action. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. A prophetic word that has and is being confirmed even now as we consider the words of Jesus. Verses 10 and 11, Judas betrays Jesus. One honors, the other betrays. At that moment, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out to the chief priests. He left the house of fragrance and entered a place of poison to betray the one who loved him to the end. Judas went. Two verses could be said to sum up Judas and his actions. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may destroy. Satan is not our friend, he is our adversary and our enemy. Judas was not vigilant. And because he had a heart that was not right with God, he became a pawn in Satan's desire to spoil God's plan of salvation. With Jesus dead, Satan believed that would be the end of God's salvation plan. The chief priest's plan was to arrest Jesus quietly on a trumped-up charge, secretly condemn him, and then execute him. They were not, surprisingly, very happy with Judas's offer. Their own plans to capture Jesus had failed because there was a lack of consistency amongst the false witnesses. Having been offered payment, Judas went away and he sought opportunity of how he might betray Jesus. Everything was going, or appeared to be going, the way of Satan and the chief priests. Fortunately, God was and is in control. The death of Jesus would occur, as it is written. Earlier, the chief priests decided that on a day when Jerusalem was full of people and the Passover feast was at the height, was not a good day. It was not coincidence that the death of Jesus took place at the time of the Jewish Passover. It occurred on the day that the Passover lamb was killed. it was not a coincidence. Did the Passover remind the Jews that the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts of their forefather preserved them from the sword of the destroying angel? A preparation for the Passover feast. It is now Thursday, the first day of the unleavened bread and the Passover, when the Passover was killed. The meal was eaten in the evening, a time when the hearts of the Israelite nation should be filled with joy and thanksgiving to God as they remembered what was associated with those words, God's salvation in setting them free from the slavery under the Egyptians. The disciples, possibly excited about the forthcoming feast, asked Jesus, "Where are we going to eat the Passover?" And it's worth noting that he gave them some precise instructions of where they would eat the Passover. They were to go into the city, Jerusalem, which was about 2 miles from Bethany, where they were staying. There they would meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, an unusual sight, as it was more custom to see a woman carrying a pitcher of water on her head. A man with a pitcher on his head would have been a distinctive sight, a distinctive marker, so that they would have no doubt about whom they should follow. The disciples were to follow and note the house in which the man entered. They were saying to the owner of the house, "The master said, 'Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Jesus then tells them that the man will show them a large upper room, furnished and prepared. They were to make ready the room for Jesus and for the other disciples. The disciples went to the city as instructed, and they found everything as Jesus had said unto them, and they made ready the room for the Passover. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus said to the disciples, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 8, Peter and John are identified as the two disciples. It could be said that we see an example of divine knowledge or intervention in our lives down to the smallest details. We read in Matthew that the numbers of hairs on our heads are known by the Almighty. Jesus desired to eat the Passover with the disciples. The man with the pitcher wasn't a coincidence. It was divine foreknowledge, or some might say divine intervention. It is evening, and Jesus and his disciples gather for the Passover. I mentioned earlier that the occasion should have been one of joy and thanksgiving, as they remembered the reason for their gathering. However, as they ate, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." As the saying goes, at that moment, it would have been like a wet blanket thrown over a fire. All the warmth from the joy of remembering what God had done would have disappeared. It would have been extinguished as the disciples, being sorrowful, asked the question, "Is it I?" A question that could be considered as directed to Jesus, but also a personal one. Directed to Jesus, because they wanted to know, is Jesus going to say, "Yes, it's you"? But within themselves, a personal question, is it I? Am I going to betray Jesus? We know that Jesus had a dual nature, both divine and human. How must he have felt as he made the statement? Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and walked into the house of God in company. In the next two verses, we have what we might consider as a picture of the image seen in that psalm. Jesus continues his declaration of who will betray him. It is one of the 12 that dipped with me in the dish. There was no doubt that one of those who were asking, "Is it I?" would betray him. One with whom he took sweet counsel and walked into the house of God in each other's company. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. We all have free will. It was part of God's plan that his Son should die to redeem his creation. However, that does not absolve Judas from his act of betrayal. He had the opportunity to repent, but he did not. We all have free will. And with that, we make choices, and there are consequences because of those choices. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. In that sentence, we have a glimpse of Jesus' dual nature. As divine, he knew what lay ahead. As human, he must have felt sadness at what lay ahead for Jesus, the betrayal. We know that eventually Judas hanged himself. Out of the evil of Satan came the good of God. God's salvation plan would be fulfilled. Verses 22 to 26, the First Communion service. In these final verses, we have what we today call, or one thing we call this, the Lord's Table. Paul states that Judas was not present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, we read, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed." As they were waiting, Jesus took bread and blessed God. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples and then said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup containing the wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Another word for testament is covenant. It was God's new way of dealing with mankind. It was dealt with on the grounds of his sacrifice of his Son. A covenant which was established by God. All we need to do is accept it by faith. And with it, we have untold blessings. We have a choice. We can accept what God freely offers, or we can reject it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the first fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus is speaking of a new time, a future banquet. This would result in the reunion of those who have put their trust in him in the glorious messianic kingdom, a time of joy and fellowship with him. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It was the usual custom of the Passover to sing the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And it would seem to be a suitable point for us to follow the Lord's example and command in partaking of the bread and wine. But as we prepare to take the bread and wine, let's remember first the grace of the woman. You know our Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus, and Jesus comments concerning her action. But let us also remember the greed of Judas and be vigilant lest we become victims of Satan. But most important, let us remember with gratitude the grace of Jesus, that he gave his life as a sacrifice so that we might be saved from the penalty of our sins. May we, as we live out our life, show forth our love for him and the appreciation for what he has done for us. Amen.